The following is a Sunday morning reading and sermon from Providence Presbyterian Church, located at 3510 Austin Parkway in Sugar Land, Texas.
Gracious God, Heavenly Father, in your love and compassion, you've called us into your holy presence again this day, and it is joyous thanksgiving that we come as your children. And we come approaching your throne through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, asking that by your gracious spirit, we may be given rest from all other cares and concerns while we are in your presence. Allow this time here and this day as the Lord's day to be a time of rest and refreshment and renewal for us as your children. And we pray that your spirit would open our ears to hear the truth of your word and write those lessons you have for us upon our hearts, that we might be transformed to live more and more as the faithful children of the Most High God, as disciples of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hear the word of our Lord from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? What then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed? As the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. This is the word of the Lord. Hear the gospel of our Lord from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those who came, who were hired about the 11th hour, they received each a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. This is the gospel of our Lord. Jesus is on his way from Galilee to Jerusalem. He has traveled from Galilee for the last time, and now he's entered Judea, probably around the area of Jericho. So he's only 10 to 15 miles from Jerusalem. Palm Sunday may be anywhere from 1 to 2 weeks away, depending on how we count these things. So he's getting very close to the final week. And I will begin this sermon this morning with a very strange request. Please remember last week's sermon. As you know, all of these stories come into context. Okay? And last week's sermon is a part of the context from which this lesson flows. You remember the rich young ruler. who had outwardly conformed to the commandments. He appears to be a man whom we would think of as to be a great candidate for the kingdom. In fact, the apostles were probably licking their lips. Here is this rich young man, called elsewhere a rich young ruler. It'd be good to have him in the kingdom, wouldn't it? He could be one of the first in the kingdom if he could only join. And this man was sincere. He had kept the commandments, outwardly at least, and yet he knew that he lacked something. And so he said to Jesus, what? One thing. Rather arrogant, one thing. Brother, what one thing must I do to inherit the kingdom of God and have eternal life? So Jesus told him to sell all of his possessions, give the money to the poor, and then return and follow Jesus. And sadly, and the man was sad, he could not do this because he possessed a lot of money. Or as the church father said, in reality, he was possessed by his money. So he turned away from Jesus. Following the young man's departure, Jesus turned to the disciples who are amazed at what has happened, and he utters a statement that has become famous. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And we all know the statement. And we all know that it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. And that has caused people to try to make up different stories, to try to soften what Jesus said. And the apostles were not softening it. They understand what Jesus said. They knew camels and they'd seen needles. One of them couldn't go through the other. And so they are shocked and they look at Jesus and say, well, if this is the case, if this rich man can't be saved because it's so difficult, it's like putting a camel through a needle, which can't be done, well, then who could be saved? They understand what Jesus has said. Surely they are thinking the rich have an advantage in the kingdom of God. And Jesus' response to their question is, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. In other words, the entrance into the kingdom is impossible for men. One's place in the kingdom is not determined by men. It's entirely a gift of God's grace. Who can make the camel go through the eye of a needle? Only God. With men, it is impossible. Not wealth, nor lineage, nor ethnicity, nor social standing, nor any of the things that we treat as important in culture and society have anything to do with entrance into or standing in the kingdom of God. And it's at this point that Peter contrasts himself with the rich man. The rich man refused to give away his money and follow Jesus. Peter looks at Jesus and said, Lord, look at us. We've left everything and we have followed you. What shall be our reward in the kingdom? Now, I didn't mention this last week because there was a lot to say, but it's a rather self-centered question on the part of Peter, don't you think? He's not fully understanding the nature of the kingdom of God. And he seems to think that since we're the first to do this and we're really doing this, that we should have the chief places, the greatest places in the kingdom of God. They followed Jesus from the beginning, haven't they? They've left their prosperous, I would assume, businesses to follow Jesus. They will be ridiculed and they will be martyred. What should they have in the kingdom of God? They're concerned, Peter's concerned about his own standing. He wants to be one of the chief men of the kingdom. Indeed, later in this chapter, the mother, the mommy of full-grown men, James and John, will come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, will you give my boys," and she must have called them boys because she's sure treating them like that, "will you give my boys first and second place when you enter your kingdom? I want one of them to sit on your right hand and one of them to sit on your left hand." As you might imagine, her request greatly displeased the rest of the apostles. Mommy was trying to push her boys up the kingdom ladder, and they didn't like it. Many of you have been faithful to Jesus all of your lives. You've given up your Sundays to worship the Lord and to be involved in the church. You have faithfully offered your tithes to the Lord since you got your first job. And that's a lot of shekels, isn't it? You have spent your lives laboring in the church and the kingdom of God. I cannot remember a time when I didn't believe that Jesus was Lord. And there's never been a time in my life when I wasn't in the church and active in the church. My parents saw to it when I was small. It was required. I wonder, what will be my reward? Do you, like Peter, wonder what your reward will be? Or what your position will be in the consummated kingdom? Let's think this through a bit. Suppose a man comes into church today who is 70 years of age. He has spent his entire life without giving any thought to Jesus or his kingdom. He has spent his life in pursuit of money and pleasure, materialism and hedonism. But God in his grace has reached this man and regenerated him, given him a new heart and faith in Jesus. And so he walks through the door and says, "I want to be baptized. I want to become a part of the church of Jesus Christ because I recognize him as Lord." And now at 70 years of age, he enters the kingdom. You've been faithful all of your lives. Shouldn't you have a superior place to him when the kingdom reaches its fullness? Shouldn't you have a greater reward than this man who wasted most of his life? Ah, now we're ready to listen to the parable of Jesus. A vineyard owner goes out and recruits day laborers. I would assume to pick grapes in his vineyard. He gets the first batch or hires the first batch at 6 a.m. They agree to work for a denarius, which is the standard day's wage in Jesus' time. And the standard day's labor was 12 hours of working in the heat and the sun, bending, stooping, picking, cutting the grapes to put them in baskets. At 9 a.m., the owner goes out and finds some more men who haven't been hired, and so he hires them and he sends them into his vineyard. No wage is agreed upon. But these men are looking to enter a vineyard to work. And a man says, "Just go in and do the work and I'll give you what is right." And they believe him. And they enter in and begin to labor. After all, they're day laborers. If they don't get a job, they don't eat. At noon and at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, the owner goes into the market and finds others who are willing to labor in his vineyard. And so he sends them in to work too. It appears that this owner does not need the extra laborers so much as that he's a compassionate man searching for laborers in need of work. And finally, at 5 p.m., an hour before quitting time, he finds some men whom no one else has hired. Perhaps these are the least desirable workers. Perhaps nobody wanted them. We're not told. Nevertheless, he hires them and he sends them into his vineyard. At 6 p.m., the day's work is done, and they call all of the laborers out of the vineyard. Remember, the first ones hired have put in 12 hours. The last ones hired have put in one. And he lines them up in an unusual order. He takes the last hired first and gives them their pay. So the ones that entered into the vineyard and worked from the beginning get paid last. And he pays all those who labored in his vineyard a full day's wage, even if they labored for as little as an hour. This vineyard owner is a very unexpectedly generous man. End of a happy story. Jesus concludes his parable there, and we can stand and sing, right? Not quite. The parable continues. Put yourself in the spot. You started this laborious work at 6 a.m. in the heat, and you've been working all day, and you're exhausted. And the guy over here started an hour ago, and you see that he gets paid first, and you see that he gets a usual full day's wages. What's going through your mind? I'm going to get more than promised. Come on, you know it is. If this guy, the owner, is going to pay the man who worked an hour a full denarius, what's he going to pay me who worked 12 hours? But then he watches and he sees that everybody gets the same coin, the same wage. And he and the others around him that begin at 6 a.m. begin to grumble. This isn't right. This isn't fair. Can't you see it? Oh, come on. And our culture would be screaming, this isn't fair. And you're sympathetic with them, aren't you? Come on, you know you are, just a little bit. Admit it. The owner paid those who worked 1 hour as much as he paid those who worked 12 hours. Does that seem right to you? The response of the owner is that he's not harmed the complainers. When I hired you in the morning to enter the vineyard, what did I promise you? A denarius. Did you get the denarius? Yes, we did. Then how have I harmed you? How have I harmed you by giving you everything that I promised to give you? But I haven't really harmed you. He asked a rather rhetorical question. Is your eye evil? Because I am good. In other words, they resent the owner's unexpected generosity to others when he wasn't, they think, so generous to them. So what's the point of this parable? What is Jesus trying to teach the apostles and us? I've got some ideas. That's a good thing too, isn't it? First, as Jesus stated at the beginning, this is a parable about the kingdom of God. And you knew this starting out. The vineyard represents the kingdom of God. The landowner represents God. The laborers represent those whom God chooses to enter his kingdom. In the last line, Jesus says, many called, but few are chosen. Jesus has been preaching the gospel of the kingdom up and down Israel. All of Israel has been called by the gospel of the Lord. But the Lord, like the vineyard owner, has personally sought out some and brought them into his kingdom. These laborers have been chosen. So entrance into the kingdom is entirely a result of God's grace, not of works, not of anything that we have done, and this is a major point of the parable. Secondly, note the teaching that brackets this parable. In chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus said, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Then at the end of the parable, Jesus said, "So the last will be first, and the first last." This brackets the whole parable. And so the parable is a story that explains this to be true. And the parable then is a story about the generous grace of God to his people. Those who entered the vineyard last were paid first. All the laborers received the same pay. Now, this parable is then, first of all, aimed at the apostles. When you read the New Testament, read who Jesus says something to, because he's saying it first and foremost to them. The apostles are the first to enter God's kingdom. They are the first laborers in his vineyard. Others will follow, and they should not confuse seniority with elevated honor. In a few years, Paul will arrive on the scene. He is the last of the apostles, but he will be first in authorship of the New Testament. Jesus is not saying that the apostles are last in the kingdom. He is saying that they should not consider themselves first or most important in the kingdom. So what applications are there for us today? Well, each of us are laborers in God's kingdom. Everybody he calls into his kingdom, he calls in to be laborers, fellow workers, to promote, minister the kingdom of God. You and I are chosen to enter God's kingdom and labor therein, and we have been given different tasks and perhaps called at different times, but we all seek first the kingdom of God. We live our lives in service to King Jesus. It's his kingdom. He chose us. By his grace, we have entered. And that brings up the second point. The kingdom is indeed a place of grace. We all got in the same way. We are all on equal footing. The wealthy is no more important than the poor. The high school dropout no less important than the PhD. There should not be anyone in the church or kingdom jockeying for position or power over another. There is no reason for anyone in the kingdom to look down on anyone else. The parable is a warning about such attitudes. After all, everything you have received as a gift of God's grace, right? Even our work in the kingdom, our faithfulness does not merit anything from God. And what I mean by this is, no matter what you might do or accomplish, God doesn't owe you anything. I don't receive any more than you. I'm not in a higher place than you because I am a pastor or because I've spent my whole life in the church. We are all equally recipients of God's grace. And this is Paul's point in our epistle lesson, or at least in a couple of verses that I read earlier, and it is rather humbling. Paul does this in 1 Corinthians, humbles us. Paul says, "Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but God who gives the increase." That's humbling. I'd like to think that I'm one who waters. And Paul says, "You're nothing." Thanks, Paul. We're not anything. Except by God's grace, laborers in his kingdom who are his children. What he's meaning by that is we're not anything because of what we do. We are a whole lot because of what God has done in us and for us. You are created in God's image. You are renewed in the image of Jesus Christ. You are the children of the Most High God who are so important that Jesus Christ gave his life for you. That's why you're important. Not on the basis of what you and I have done. And in God's grace, he brings us into his kingdom when we all do the work that is assigned to us. And if our work is effective at all, it's due to God's grace, not to us. I am daily thankful that I was chosen to be a member of the kingdom of God. I am daily thankful that God in his grace has brought me into his church. And it's God's grace, not me, that's important in how this turns out. The last become first through no merit of their own. And the first become last. Why? Not because in the lineup that he did at the end of any defect in them. They were all treated graciously. If the vineyard owner hadn't hired them, none of them would have eaten. And so it is for us in the kingdom. If the Lord has not graciously brought us into his kingdom, we would not have access to the tree of life, who is Jesus, to the table that represents that tree that we will come to in a few moments. Third point of application, if you're keeping numbers, and it's the third point of application if you aren't. Every kingdom citizen receives all that Christ has provided for his church. The vineyard owner gives a denarius to everyone. What he promised to one, he gave to all. And that's a picture of the kingdom. God gives everything to everyone. No one is a little bit saved. No one is slightly in the kingdom of God. Everyone receives everything that Christ has done and God gives to his church. You've received forgiveness, every one of us, the same forgiveness. You have received reconciliation to God, every one of us. It's the same thing for all of us. You have received adoption into God's family so that you call him Father, every one of us. And it's the same for each one of us. You have received the promise of resurrection and eternal life. And that same promise is for you and for me and for everyone who enters the kingdom of God. Calvin, from which I stole my earlier analogy, I'm good at stealing good ideas, made an application of this parable to the time of life in which people enter the kingdom. Some enter as children, he said, the first hour. Some enter as young adults, the third hour. Others enter when they are more mature, the sixth and the ninth hours. Some don't enter till the end of their lives, the 11th hour. Those of us who enter early are not to resent God's grace, and including those who enter late. Rather, we should rejoice that they've entered. The vineyard workers, knowing that a denarius was a full day's wage and what was needed for a family, should have looked at the man when he gave, the vineyard owner, when he gave the men who only worked an hour a denarius and said, wow, what a gracious man he is. We rejoice that he's given that denarius to that man because he has a family to feed to. What a gracious landowner. What a gracious vineyard owner, you see. But they didn't. Those of us who enter early are not to present the grace of God to those who enter late. Nor are we to think ourselves more important kingdom citizens than those who enter later in life. We all receive everything. We all receive the kingdom, and the kingdom itself is everything. If you have three children, do you love the one who was born first most? Well, of course not. That's absurd. Coming first, birth order, doesn't mean anything, does it? And you provide everything that all of each of your children need. That's what the vineyard owner is doing with the laborers. The parable reminds us that God is generous and gracious beyond all our expectations. Thankfully, he does not rule his kingdom on the basis of a commercial enterprise, holding back some things because he can, nor on the basis of the kingdoms of this world. Those who enter last are full recipients of God's grace, just as those who enter first. Those who enter first should be thankful. they haven't wasted the early part of their lives, and they should rejoice over those who enter later. The parable is about the unexpected, totally mind-boggling grace of God, who gives all of us everything that we need. We all receive the same promises. We all receive the same benefits. We are all fully members of the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks that you have graciously called us into your kingdom. We rejoice in your grace to us and to all whom you have redeemed in Christ Jesus. And we pray that by your grace, we may be thankful, faithful, joyous laborers in your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.
For more information, please feel free to contact us at www.providencepresbyterian.org or at 281-980-2522.